See, the power of your calling has to outweigh the fear that is holding you back. You see, courage is not the lack of fear, but rather the strength that you need to overcome that fear. You see, we're all called to a mission in our life. We're called to an opportunity in our life, but the enemy and the world is going to do everything that it can to try to stop you from living out that calling. So there was another young man in Iraq that had the calling of an evangelist on his life. And they could tell that he was well-spoken, the way that he would speak about Jesus. And the first thing that they did is they came to him and they tried to build him up. They said, hey, if you would use these gifts that you have for Allah, then your family would be blessed and you would have everything that you could ever desire to have here in our country. And he said, no. Next, they tried to tear him down. And they said, if you don't stop using your speaking gifts that you have for Jesus and you don't start using them for Allah, then you will lose everything that you have in your life. We're going to take your family. We're going to take your possessions. We're going to take everything that you hold dear. And he said, no. Next, he was called by God to go into one of the harshest places to minister the gospel in the entire country. And so he went there and he rode a bus to get there, and he was on the bus and he had his Bible and he went. And as soon as he got off the bus, they were waiting for him. And they put a bag over his head and they said, what are you going to do now, Jesus man? And they carried him off into the wilderness, and they stood him on a block of ice. And so they stood him on a block of ice out in the middle of the desert heat. And so it was 100 and whatever degrees around him and his body, except his feet were standing on this block of ice. And they began to hurt. They began to hurt worse than anything that he had ever experienced in his life. And his feet began to turn black and break out with blisters. And they said, what are you going to do now, Jesus man? They said, how is your Jesus going to find you when all you have is nubs and you can't even stand for him? What are you going to do then? And he said, I'll praise my Jesus all day long. I'll sit and praise him. I'll lay and praise him. I don't care. I'll praise him. And then they said, well, then we're going to kill you. And then he said, go ahead. I'll be with my Jesus. And he blacked out and everything went white. And he heard the voice of Christ speak to him in his heart. And he said, don't be afraid. Don't stop talking. Don't be silent. And the next thing he knew, he woke up laying in a ditch on the side of the road near the city of Mosul. And he said, at that moment, a good Samaritan stopped on the side of the road, picked him up, took him to a hotel. Listen to this. This is a true story. Took him to a hotel and paid the innkeeper the money that it would take to keep him in the hotel room until he recovered. Can you say amen? And so as soon as his feet recovered, guess what he did? He got up. He went right back and kept preaching the gospel because he wasn't going to let nothing stop him because he loves his Jesus. Can you say amen? Yeah, give God some praise, man. Come on. Now, I've never experienced anything quite like that in my life, but I have experienced the effects of being lifted up, of being torn down, and of the world trying to destroy me. One time I was brought into a meeting where I had a group of people tell me that I was the only one that could save the ministry. It was like an Obi-Wan Kenobi moment. They were like, Paul, you're our only hope. And it's a weird feeling because you feel honored when somebody says something like that to you. But at the same time, man, I mean, talk about pride and just this and ugly kind of pressure that come under me. They look me in the face and say, you're the only one that can save the ministry. And it was just this wild thing of trying to build me up, but yet trying to distract me from what was really important. 5 days later, to the day, when I preached my first sermon trying to save the ministry, about what, 6 o'clock that evening, I started getting anonymous text messages from one of them text message apps, and it said this: I heard what you preached today. You're lucky that I wasn't there. I would have drugged you off the stage and whipped your... If I was preaching Old Testament, I'd go ahead and say it, but I'm preaching New Testament today, so I'm not going to. And I was like, honey, does this say what I think that it says? And she was like, yeah, it does. And so I responded with, well, I'll be there next week too. They went on to say some really other ugly stuff, just trying to tear me down, just trying to do everything that they could to try to tear me down, to try to distract me from what it was that I had been called to do. What, 8 days later? So we were 1 more week there. 8 days later, I got a phone call where this ministry that I was supposed to save told me that my services were no longer needed. And they wished me the best in all my future endeavors. They tried to destroy me. They tried to destroy my ministry, tried to shut me down with everything that they had. But I want to tell you today that I couldn't let that keep me from living out the calling that God had placed on my life. I couldn't let anything, not the building up, not the tearing down, not the attempted destruction. I could not let anything in my life keep me from living out the calling that God has placed on my life. And you know what? You can't either. You can't either. Look, you've got a calling on your life. You've got many callings on your life. You're called to be mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and husbands and wives and employees and all these things. But listen, there is no greater calling on your life than as followers of Christ to be a messenger of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen if you believe that today? Man, that is the calling on your life. That is the calling. Before I read the scripture, we'll get to that in just a second. I want to break down some Christianese for you. Y'all know what Christianese is? It's the language that only Christians understand, and we use it too much, and we say these things, and we want people to understand them, but they don't. But instead of not using those terms, I just want to define them. I just want to bring everybody in, right? So today I'm going to talk about the world. The world. And what I mean by the world is people and spirits in the world that do not honor God as God. I mean, that's the best definition I can come up with. Vince, is that accurate, Mike? I mean, the world that I'm going to talk about is people and spirits that do not honor God as God. Now, the rest of us that do honor God as God will be known as the kingdom of God. The rest is the world. Then I'm going to talk about calling today. Now, a lot of people, when I say calling, they think that means like a specific calling. Like I'm called to be a pastor, or JR and Chris, you're called to be worship leaders, or Daniel's called to be the media guy. Like, that's not what I mean today. I mean the general calling that God has put on all of us to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did you know that that's your calling? Above and beyond anything else, you should be a Christ follower before you're anything else. There's a young man that just had the number one album in hip-hop or whatever in the world, and he said, yes, I'm a Christian, but I don't want to be known as a Christian rapper. He said, you wouldn't want to be known as a Christian plumber, would you? And I was like, well, yeah, I would. I hope that people say that I'm a Christian IT guy, right? I mean, I hope that I'm a Christian before I'm anything else. And it was actually, I think it was Alveda King, I think it was Dr. King's niece a while back that said that before she identified as a black woman, she identified as a Christian. Before anything else, and that we should all do that before anything else, we should identify as a follower of Jesus Christ. And with that following comes the calling to be a messenger of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you guys stand with me for the reading of the God's word today? I'm going to be in the book of Acts. I'm going to do two different spots in the book of Acts. We're just going to read Acts 18 and 9 together. And then we'll work through Acts 14 after that. I want us to use a technique today that I learned from my good friend, Mr. Brent Morris. And he says that when he's trying to memorize lines in his theater days, that it helps to be moving when you do so. If you apply some kind of an action to the thing that you're trying to memorize, it helps with your memorization, right? So let me read this, and then we'll go back over it, and we're just going to help put some oomph to it, all right? So Acts 18:9 says this, "The Lord said to Paul in a night vision, 'Don't be afraid, but keep on speaking, and don't be silent.'" Don't be afraid, but keep on speaking, and don't be silent. So I want us to do this. I want you to make a fist. I want you to say, "Don't be afraid." Try it again. Say, "Don't be afraid." Don't be afraid. And then I want you to do this. I want you to say, "Keep on speaking."
Keep on speaking.
And then I want you to clap and say, "I won't be silent." Just one clap. Just one clap like this. Just one clap. "I won't be silent." All right, let's work through it again. Look, don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Won't be silent. Come on, man. That's good. That's good. Let's pray. God, I come before you tonight, and we just pray that we really, truly won't be afraid of the world. We won't be afraid of the enemy. We won't be afraid of any tactic that he throws at us. And Lord, today, I pray that we will keep on speaking. We'll keep on speaking your truth and your grace and your love and your power. And today, I pray that we'll never be silent about your love and your glory and your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Man, let's just give him some praise this morning. Okay, you guys can be seated. Yes, hallelujah. Man, this message is called Courage and Calling. I'm going to be working through the book of Acts in chapter 14. The Bible says this. It says, "At Iconium, they entered the Jewish synagogue. As usual, they spoke in such a way that great numbers of both Jews and Greeks believed. But unbelieving Jews," who would have thunk it, "stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers." So they stayed there a long time. I like that. So the unbelieving Jews, they stirred up and poisoned the mind of people against them, so they stayed there a long time. That's really not the normal effect that would have on people, right? But the apostles don't live a normal life. "So they stayed there a long time and spoke boldly for the Lord, who testified to the message of his grace by enabling them to do signs and wonders." Come on. "But the people of the city were divided, some standing with the Jews and others with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and stone them, they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian towns of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding countryside. And there they continued to preach the gospel." Do you know sometimes your location might change, but your calling never will? Do you know sometimes your situation might change, but your calling never will? Do you know sometimes the techniques that you use might change, but your calling never will? Sometimes your attitude might change, but your calling, it never will. Sometimes your feelings might change, but your calling, it never will. It never will. You see, we're called to the gospel. We're called to see people delivered and healed and set free. We're called to the power, to the glory, to the life-changing, soul-saving message of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? And there will always be those that will oppose us. Always. They will always oppose us. Do you know when the opposition will reach its fever peak? Is when the message starts to take root. See, if you look at the scripture, it says they went there, and as usual, the way that they spoke, the way that they ministered, it took root, and people started believing, and people started being changed, and people started being affected, and they started to take a measure of faith over the whole region. And so when the message started to have an effect is when the people started to rebel against the message. And we can expect that today. Do you know when the opposition for us is going to reach its fever pitch? Is when the message starts to have an effect, when the truth and grace of God starts to impact people, when souls are being saved, when lives are being changed, when chains are being broken, when deliverance is happening and redemption is happening and the power of God is going crazy. Now you notice I didn't say when the church is being successful. I said when the message is being successful. See, you can have a big church with a lot of people there and still be everybody's buddy. You can. You can't be a gospel-centered church and be everybody's buddy. See, it just doesn't work that way. See, the gospel in and of itself is offensive. I mean, we are standing here before God and the whole world and everybody saying there is only one way to heaven, and it ain't your way. It's His way. And if you want to make it, you got to surrender yourself unto Him. There is no other way. And once that gospel message gets in you, once that soul-saving grace takes root in your life, everything begins to change. And people don't like that. See, people want the gift, but they don't want the giver. They want the gift, but they don't want the giver. And we get that message of giver, and we start preaching that into people's lives, and the message starts to take root. And all of a sudden, people don't like that very much. And they rebel against it. And they try to tear us down. And they try to destroy us. And they get all riled up because the true gospel message, man, it does things. It does things. And it says that the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their mind against the brothers. Man, they're going to come against you. Stand up for God and see if the people around you don't start trying to tear you down. Stand up for God and see if people that you thought was your buddies don't start trying to absolutely destroy you. I mean, they'll spread rumors about you. They'll bring your past back up to you. They'll start nitpicking the life that you have now. They'll start making stuff up about you that ain't even true, as if the stuff about us that is true is not enough to use against us. They start making stuff up that's not even true. But that's the way of the enemy. Man, they'll do anything that they can to tear us down. Man, the enemy, the world, the kingdom of self-centered thinking will do anything it can to poison the minds of the people around you. And guys, it takes courage to stand up to that. It does. It takes courage to stand up to that. Man, social pressure is a powerful tool. It's a powerful tool. I mean, you can get all the people around you over to your side, then all of a sudden you can have an incredible effect on what's happening. Why do you think when an event goes down, people start trying to tell their side of the story right now, right away? It's so they can control the narrative. If they can control the story, then they can win the approval of the people around them. And that's what they try to do, because the court of public opinion is strong. But let me tell you what's stronger than the court of public opinion. Because even though the thoughts and minds and words of people out there are strong, I don't know about you, but I know this, that He who lives in me, He that lives in me is greater than he that is in the world. Can you say amen? Come on. Say it with me. Say, He that is in me is greater. He that lives in me, greater than he that is in the world. Do you believe that today? Absolutely. So when people start saying that you love God too much, you tell them, no, I don't, but I'm trying. When people start telling you that you go to church too much, you tell them, no, I don't, but I'm trying. When people start telling you that you talk about Jesus too much, then you tell them, hey, let me tell you the gospel, and maybe you can be saved, and then you can talk about Him a whole bunch too. And then some of those people will go, oh, I'm already saved. And then you'll be like, yeah, okay. And then maybe the Spirit of the Holy Spirit will fall upon them. Because, I mean, we can't do nothing about it at that time. Man, let a church get on for God. Let the Holy Spirit start moving in the services and then moving outside the walls of that church, and see if the world don't come up against them. See if the world don't do everything it can to try to destroy that church, to poison the minds of the people in the community against that church. Try to build an attack of deceptions and lies, and all they're really doing is trying to shut us up, because they just want us to stop talking about Jesus, and they want us to be afraid of the retribution that's going to come against us, so we'll shut up and stop talking about Jesus, because all they want us to do is just shut up and stop talking about Jesus, because they know that the name has power. They know that there is no other word, there is no other name that carries the weight, that carries the power of the name of Jesus. And anything, make any accusation, any poison, just to get us to stop saying that name. Can you say amen? I wasn't planning on telling this story, but I will real quick. One time after, no, it was before church, I guess, or no, it was right after church. We went to McDonald's there in Cave City right after church. And Angela got out of the car, and her car door, like, dinged the car next to us. And she said, I'm sorry, and closed the door to the people in it, and we went to walk inside, and this lady got out of the car, and she was like, I can't believe you. You're terrible. I can't believe you would do that. And Angel was like, I said I was sorry. And she's like, I don't care. You disrespectful. Got you. Brushed and just, yeah. And it was just all crazy. You could just see, like, the manifestation all over her. And I was thinking, oh, Lord, they don't know who they're messing with. Because, see, my wife wasn't always a pastor's wife. And I was like, this is going to get real ugly real fast. Uh-oh. Things are bad. See, her papaw was a Golden Gloves boxer, and she takes right after him, dude. And I was like, hold up, man. And I was telling the lady's husband, I was like, please, will you just get her? Because we just don't need this to happen right now. We came from church. And anyway, this lady's just cussing Angela like a dog, calling her a MF-er and a GD this and a B word and all these things. And Angela just keeps going, I'm just going to pray for you. I'm going to pray. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. Praying for you. And then the lady said, will you stop saying that? See, the power of prayer, the power of the gospel is offensive to people. They don't want us to say it. They want us to stop saying it. They'll do anything that they can to get us to stop talking about the Lord. They'll make any threat. They'll make any allegation. They'll even threaten physical violence just to get us to stop talking about the Lord. They want us to be quiet about Jesus, but the Lord said, don't be afraid. The Lord said, don't stop talking. He said, don't be silent. That's what God said. But you know what's worse than the world trying to tear you down? When the world tries to build you up. It's worse. Look at what the scripture says in Acts 14. It says, in Lystra, a man was sitting who was without strength in his feet and had never walked and had been lame from birth. And he listened as Paul spoke. After looking directly at him and seeing that he had the faith to be healed, Paul said in a loud voice, stand up on your feet. And he jumped up and began to walk around. Man, can you imagine just how glorious it was? And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, see, they saw the wrong thing. See, they thought they saw what Paul had done. See, Paul didn't do a thing. They shouted in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the town, brought bulls and wreaths to the gates because they intended with the crowds to offer a sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. They brought bulls. They brought wreaths. They was about to have them an old-fashioned church service where they were going to sacrifice animals, not to God, to Paul. Not to God, to Paul. And see, this is what the world is going to do to you. Man, they might not bring a bull and sacrifice it at your doorstep. I mean, they might, but they're probably not going to. But what they will do is say, hey, great job. Great job how you're living your life. Man, Jen, that was some awesome singing today. Man, you media guys are doing a great job back there in the booth. Man, Stacey, that was some awesome guitar playing. Man, you guys at the front are such a blessing, the way you wave at everybody when they go by, Jimmy. Man, you guys are awesome. And then it'd be easy for us to be like, yeah. You know, that was pretty good. You know, it was a pretty good job. I think I did do a good job. And it's wild how that sneaks in there. It's easy to take worldly praise, but you know the crazy thing about worldly praise is this: when you get a little, you need a little more. And then after you get a little more worldly praise, you need a little more. And then after you get a little more, I mean, you probably would even change the way that you behave or the decisions you make or the things that you were willing to say if you could get just a little more. But then something shifts, right? Then all of a sudden, a little's not enough. A little's not enough. Like that old Guns N' Roses song, Mr. Brownstone, it says, a little wouldn't do it. A little got more and more. And so all of a sudden, you don't need a little more, you need
a lot
more. You need a lot more worldly praise just to keep you where you was at. What's that sound like? Man, you think trying to get off drugs is hard? Try to stop living on the approval of people and see how hard that is. See how hard that is. Because I'm telling you, it's hard to do. When everybody keeps telling you how good that you're doing. And we've seen this in the media recently, haven't we? We've seen all these celebrities that have to go and take back what they said. And not just take it back, but go and beg. And go and beg the world to just forgive them. And it's not really because they're sorry. It's because they're afraid to stop getting the praise. They're afraid to stop getting the attention. They're afraid that the world will stop building them up. They're afraid. The world starts building you up and you're scared that it might stop. It's fear. It's so scary that you're deceived by it. See, we were made for love, like the song said last week, right? We were made for love. When the world loves us, it feels good. So it's hard and it's scary to turn it down, but we have to. Because Way Church, all glory. Do you hear what I'm saying? All glory. Not some of the glory. Not most of the glory. Not 99.9, you know, like the Purell kills 99.9% of the germs, and that's supposed to be most of them. That 1.1% will still get you sometimes. All the glory has to go to God. All the glory has to go to God. All of it. And I know that's hard for us to hear, but that's the reason that they were telling Paul and Barnabas this, that they wanted to steal the glory from God. And I know it looks like they just wanted to celebrate Paul and Barnabas, but what they were trying to do is steal the glory from God. Verse 14 says, the apostles, Paul and Barnabas, tore their robes when they heard this and rushed into the crowd shouting, people, why are you doing these things? We're just people just like you, and we're proclaiming the good news to you that you may turn from these worthless things to the living God that made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. In past generations, he allowed the nations to go their own way, but he didn't leave himself without a witness. So he gave you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons and filled you with food and their hearts with joy. And even though they said these things, it was hard. And they barely stopped the crowds from sacrificing to them. And they had to fight and claw and scratch and yell to get the crowds to stop praising them. But they were willing to do that. How many times have we been willing to fight to stop people from praising us? Probably not very often. I know I don't. Never has. But the reason that the world wants to praise you is because the world would rather hear about how great you are than how great God is. Because they'll do anything to keep from hearing about how great God is. Because the greater that we are, the less great that God is. And the greater you are, then the greater they are too. And the less praise goes to God. And the world will do anything to keep you from talking about God. I don't know about y'all, but I don't want to be built up by the world, because if you're built up by the world, then it's the world that has to keep you up there. And if the world that has to keep you up there is pretty shaky and it changes its mind pretty often, so if your life is being supported by the things of the world, I'm pretty sure that pretty soon it's going to fall like the world always does, and you don't want it to fall. I don't know about you, but when I say my prayers at night, I'd much rather say my soul the Lord to keep, not the world. They'll do anything to shut you up. They'll tear you down. They'll build you up. They'll do anything to get you to stop talking about Jesus. But the Lord said, don't be afraid. Keep on speaking and don't be silent. As a last resort, if all else fails, they'll try to destroy you and leave you for dead. Verse 19. Some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. And when they won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and drug him out of the city, thinking that he was dead. See, they tried to get him to shut up by poisoning the minds of the people around him to speak bad about him, but they couldn't shut him up. They tried to shut him up by lifting him up and saying, oh, you're the God, we'll praise you, but they couldn't shut him up. So as a last resort, they tried to destroy him. Do you know why that it hasn't progressed to that yet here? Because the other two are working. I'm not sure. I'm not sure if I'm glad of that or not. The reason it hasn't progressed to them trying to destroy us here yet is because the other two are still working. Social pressure from negativity is causing us to hush. Building us up and praising us and lifting us up as people is causing us to hush about Jesus. The reason they haven't started throwing rocks at us yet is because the other two techniques are still working to make us hush. That's why, man, I hope it does get there. Because you know what, a Christian that won't stand up for the gospel is doing more for the world than they are for the kingdom. So if you get scared into silence about your faith, and they won't destroy you, they'll just leave you. But they couldn't shut Paul up. They did everything that they could to try to destroy him, but they couldn't shut him up. They did everything they could to try to tear him down, but they couldn't shut him up. They did everything they could to try to build him up, but they couldn't shut him up. So they threw rocks at him until they thought he was physically dead. They drug his body outside the gates and left it in a heap. You know what happens? After the disciples gathered around him, he got up and went into the town. I mean, do you hear what I'm saying? They stoned him near to death, drug him outside the town, and threw him in a pile. It says the disciples gathered around him, and as soon as they did, he got up and he went right back into the town. They couldn't do anything to stop him. They couldn't do anything to keep him from praising his God. They couldn't do anything to keep him from preaching the gospel. And you know what? They shouldn't be able to do anything to keep us from preaching the gospel either. No matter what they say about you, good or bad, no matter what they do about you, no matter what they do to you to try to get you to hush, man, they should not be able to do anything to stop you from preaching the gospel of the living God, because you have a calling on your life. You've got a calling on your life. Maybe you don't know exactly what it is. It doesn't matter exactly what it is. Your calling is to be a messenger of the gospel of the living God. That is what you're called to do. That is who you're called to be. It doesn't matter what it looks like. Man, tell the whole world. Tell the whole world about who he is in whatever way that you can, whatever way that you have available to you. Tell the whole world what he's done for you. Tell them at work. Tell them at school. Tell your family. Tell them on the street. Tell them on social media. Tell them on the telephone. Do smoke signals. Write it in the sky. Take out an ad. I don't know. Put it on a sign out in the road. I mean, it doesn't matter to me. Do whatever you got to do. I mean, get the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ out there. You know what the first thing I ever did to serve in the church was? I taught the toddler class. Can you imagine? As a matter of fact, I was an assistant in the toddler. I was just Angela's assistant in the toddler class. I cleaned up poop for the glory of God. I cleaned up vomit for the glory of God. I was a human jungle gym, and I just let them climb all over me for the glory of God. It didn't matter what the avenue was. I was called to be a messenger for the gospel of Jesus Christ in the lives of those children. Can you say amen? Maybe you're thinking that what you're doing for the Lord don't amount to much. I'm telling you that some of those kids we minister to are doing ministry themselves right now as we speak, because that's how God works. You are called to be a messenger of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what's been done to you. I don't care what kind of skills you have or don't have. I don't care what kind of thing that you think you ought to be doing or whatever. None of that matters. What matters is this, is that you're called to be a messenger of the gospel, and you need to have the courage that is supplied by that calling outweigh the fear that is trying to stop you from living out that calling in your life. Can you say amen? And just give God praise if you think that's true today, man. Just give God praise if you think that's true. Verse 21 says, after they had preached the gospel in that town and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, to Antioch. That's where the people came from that stoned him. Strengthening the disciples by encouraging them to continue in the faith and by telling them it is necessary to go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. They'll try to tear you down. Don't be silent. They'll try to build you up. Don't be silent. They will try to destroy you. And soon they're going to start trying to kill us. Don't be silent. And what am I asking you not to be silent about? Just this simple little thing. This simple little message that says, this is the gospel by which you were saved. That Jesus was born of a virgin according to the scriptures. That he lived a perfect life according to the scriptures. That he died in your place for your sins according to the scriptures. And that on the third day, he rose again to prove that it was all true according to the scriptures. This simple little message that says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This little simple message that says our best is not good enough, but he loved you so much that he'd do it for you. This little simple message that says that the wages of our sins are death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This simple little message that says that he showed his great love, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This little simple message that says that all that call on the name of the Lord will be saved and need to be saved. This little simple message that says if you believe in your heart that he's risen from the grave, and that if you confess with your mouth that Christ Jesus is Lord, that you will be saved. Those words. That's what all this mess is over. That's what the stonings and the poisonings and the lies and all the chatter and the destruction and the wars. That's what it's over. The message that I was trapped in my sin, and that my sin was going to lead me straight to hell. And then at some point on that roller coaster ride into the fire, that I remembered those words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever might believe in him would have eternal life. I remember those words I read one night when I was dead set on taking my own life, that said, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. That message is what all this strife is over. That message that says it doesn't matter what you've done, that it doesn't matter what's been done to you, that if you'll believe in him, that if you'll put your faith in him, that if you'll just ask him, that he'll save you from your sins, he'll save you from the world, he'll save you from yourself, he'll save you from destruction, he'll save you from shame, he'll save you from guilt, he'll save you from pain, he'll save you from sorrow, he'll save you from damnation, he'll save you from the darkness that seeks to destroy you. That message that's illegal in however so many countries. That message is causing our brothers and sisters to be killed in droves across the seas. That message that saved my soul. That message that saved many of yours. That message that I'm here to preach to you today and won't nobody ever be able to shut me up about. So if you're here today, the gospel is for you. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for you. That in the midst of your sin, he'll save you. And that he is the only way, the only truth, and the only life that there is in the universe.